We can't live without hope. People put their hope in something or someone. And where you put your hope will, I believe, determine both the trajectory and the worth of life and the life that we live. See, we put our hope in a lot of things. When you're a kid, your parents and your people around you tell you, you need to put your plans together. You need to put your life plan together. So when you're young, you think about these things. You put your hopes in your future plans. You think about where you want to go to college. You think about what kind of job you want to have in the future. You think about where you want to live. I'm not sure many people thought Houston, Texas. You put your hope in what kind of person, the 25 things that you want in a mate, right? Did you get the dimples or did you get the right colored hair? I don't know. You put your hope in the house that you have, the money that you have, the car that you want to drive. You put your hopes in all those things. These are the future hopes that you have. So we put our hopes in the plans that we have for our lives. What are we going to do when we retire? We also put our hopes in people, right? We actually put our hopes on people sometimes, don't we? We put our hopes in presidents and the guys that we work for, pastors, future pastors. We put our hopes in our spouses, that our spouse will be faithful, that our spouse will love us, that our spouse will respect us, that our marriage will go well. We put our hopes in all kinds of people in our lives. We put our hopes in our kids and their talents. I mean, my kid struck out 5 this last week, and so we're going to put all our hopes and dreams in his future. Nobody does that, right? Only me. We put our hopes in things. We put our hopes in our 401k. We put our hopes in our savings account. We put our hopes in that new driver you're going to get that's going to give you 10 yards. I promise you it won't. You're going to spend $500 and you just need to go get some lessons. All right? Put our hopes in the schools that our kids go to. We put our hopes in things. We put our hopes in people. We put our hopes in our plans. But any of the things that I just mentioned, are any of those certain hopes? Those are all uncertain hopes that we have. In the world, we think about hope in terms of future things that we desire, but they are not certain. Is there such a thing as a certain hope? To have assurance of hope? The Bible would say yes. And you may say, well, that's pretty arrogant. The Bible speaks of a certain hope that we have, and that certain hope that we have is in a person and the plans that that person has, and the things that that person has done. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5. The Bible says that we can have a full assurance of hope. So in the Bible, when you see the word hope, it's not like the wishful thinking kind of hope. Like, I hope that the Rockets beat the Warriors because they don't have DeMarcus Cousins right now. Maybe it's kind of wishful thinking kind of hope. Now, the Bible says that we have not a wishful thinking kind of hope, but a sure, certain hope that is fully assured. And I want to spend our time looking at that in 1 Peter. You think of Peter, good old Peter, right? You think about his hopes. You think about the hopes that he had and the plans that he had, the hopes that he had in Jesus that were not even realized. You think about the things that he put his hopes in, like the sword, when he cut off the ear of a soldier. Think about Peter, and I hope that's encouraging to you. I hope that's encouraging to you because we fail, right? We put our hopes in things and interim hopes that are not eternal that fail like Peter did. And so I hope you see yourself in this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, God's word says this. I think in the Bible in front of you, there's some Bibles in front of your chairs, page 1014 or so in that Bible. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is, look, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we're going to see in these few verses, just for the next few minutes, we're going to see where real certain hope lies. We're going to see its source. We're going to see its means. We're going to see its cause. We're going to see its future outcome. And we're also going to see, so what? What does that matter for today? Those are the things that we're going to see in this text. So let's look at the source of our hope, this certain hope that Scripture promises. Where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from God himself. I want you to look at this text in Psalm 42. The psalmist asks questions and he answers them himself. You ever do that? People look at you and go, what are you doing? You're answering your own question. This is what he does, the psalmist does in this verse. He says, "Why are you downcast, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And what's his answer? For himself, "Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." For I'll again praise him. There looks to be a time where the psalmist is not praising him. Let me ask you this morning. Maybe you're here on an Easter Sunday. Maybe it's been a while since you've hoped in God. Maybe your life is in turmoil. It's interesting, if you look at other translations, the word turmoil is translated, "My soul is disquieted." Do you find yourself in the circumstances of life this morning where your soul is disquieted, where your heart is in turmoil? The Scripture says that we can find our hope in God. And in this text, it says we can find our hope in God's mercy. God's mercy is just not getting what we do deserve. About 4 years ago, I bought a truck. And it has a V8 in it. And all the vehicles before I had this truck were like the little sedans who had a V4. And so I'm coming from College Station back to Houston, and I'm on Highway 6. And before you get to 290, where the overpass goes, it turns from about speed limit from about 70 to 55. I'm already giving you my excuse, right? And so I get pulled over, and I've got my wife and, at the time, two kids in the back. And my wife leans in and says, "You know you were going about 80, right? And you know that the speed limit changed from 70 to 55. Do you know what that means?" And I started doing the quick math in my head. That meant I was 25 over, which means that he could haul me off if he wanted to. And so I'm pulled over, and he abruptly comes in, which is not a good sign, rolls out, comes to the door, knocks, looks in the window. Fortunately, he's looking at my kids. I'm praying he's looking at my kids. And I roll down the window, and he says, "You know I could take you in, right? You know I could take you for a ride." And I thought I was toast. I didn't know how I was going to explain myself to my church and going to jail for speeding, revoke license, and live in Cyprus. How do I get to work? And so he goes back to his car. He doesn't cuff me. Comes back, doesn't have anything in his hands, and he says, "I'm going to let you off." To which I said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord." I don't know. Thank you. I'm undeserving. Undeserving. And this is what this text says: because of God and his mercy, we can praise him, we can worship him for his mercy that he's shown us. Listen, the gospel simply says this: it says that we are sinners in need of saving because of our sin, and our sin actually separates us from God, that we can't have a relationship with God because of our sin. The Bible goes as far to say that we're dead in our sin. And the only way out is God showing up in his mercy, something we don't deserve that he gives us. And this is the nature of the gospel. Let me ask you this morning, how have you seen God's mercy at work in your own life? Are you finding your hope in God in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of your heart being cast down? So the source of our hope, folks, the source of our hope is God and his mercy. Look at what else in this text. Look at the text. It says, according to his great mercy, look at what he has done. He has caused us to be born again. So this is the cause of our hope, this new life that God grants us. New life that God grants us. The idea of being born again is that God gives us new life. I said a minute ago that we are dead in our sins. That means we're not alive. We have no ability. And so what God does is he breathes life into us through his mercy. That's what it means to be born again. Remember the story of Nicodemus and Jesus? John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "How can I have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus doesn't get it, does he? He's like, "How do I go back into my mother's womb? I don't understand. Physical, spiritual." And Jesus effectively says, "No, this is spiritual life that you don't have, that I have to grant to you, that you can't earn." And this is the implication of this text, that God causes this to happen because we have no ability at all. You know, Mother's Day is coming in a few weeks. It's Easter, Mother's Day is coming. I got the James Avery catalog. Man, they're good. It's actually easy because my wife just points and she says, "That's what I want." But Mother's Day is a beautiful time because we get to celebrate mothers and what they do and what they did. And on Mother's Day and on birthdays, I try to remind my kids that, yes, we're celebrating your birthday, but you know what? Your mother threw up for 8 months, so you could be here. So if there's anybody that needs some attention today, it's your mom. You need to rise up and call her blessed, right? And listen, this text is similar. What it's saying is that we don't cause our first birth. Actually, we complicate it. And so our second birth is not caused by us either. This is God's work. This is God's grace and his mercy at work in bringing us new life. And why is that important? Just on a ground level, there's a lot behind that. But one of the reasons that's important, when you think about your plans and your hopes and your plans, and when you think about your hopes and people, and when you think about your hopes and things, those all those things are uncertain. But God, he is unchanging, and he is certain. And you can bank on who God is and what he's done for you. And so if God is the one who grants you new life, he's going to hold that new life. You don't have to rest on your ability. You don't have to rest on, "Man, I'm not being a good Christian." It's safe in his arms. This is new life. So the cause of our hope is a new life that God grants us. Look at the means of our hope. Keep looking at the text. The means of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the means by which God gives us new life. Jesus died and then he rose again. We don't have new life without Jesus raising from the dead. This is the means. The means is the resurrection. When you think about all that the resurrection of Jesus accomplished, it gives us death to life. This is the symbolism of baptism that you just saw, that Neil talked about, that we are buried in the likeness of his death because we were dead. And what does God do? He grants us new life and we're raised in the likeness of his resurrection glory. That's the symbolism of baptism. And listen, he gives us new life. He conquers death and sin. And you know what your hope is? You know why we come on Sunday morning and we say, "He is risen"? You know why that's important? Because one day you and I are going to die. You and I are going to die, and what is our hope in? Our hope is that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, that you and I will be raised from the dead as well. That's our future hope. And in this text, it also says that we have a living hope now. I'm going to unpack that in just a minute more, but we have a living hope now. It's future, but it's already. There's a living hope that we have now. And the scripture also says this: if Jesus isn't raised, we are still in our sins. And then Paul says, we are the most pitied people. We are the most pitied people on the planet if we're trusting and something that's not true. See, we believe in the resurrection. We believe that human history has one side or the other, before Christ and after Christ. We believe in the truth of the resurrection. But if it's not true, we need to get a different hobby on Sundays. We need to put our money somewhere else. We need to put our time somewhere else. See, the resurrection is the crux. The resurrection is central to Christianity. But you've got to do something with the resurrection. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're looking forward to Easter lunch, maybe you got drug hair with family or friends, and you say, I don't buy this. I don't buy any of this, or it doesn't really have that much meaning for me. You've got to do something with this resurrection, because resurrection never happened before and it's never happened after. So you've got, if you're intellectually honest, you've got to do something with the resurrection. There's a story of a guy in the early 80s, and he was an investigative journalist. And had a wife and kid, and his wife came into a relationship with Jesus, became a Christian, and that became to create an extremely large rift in their marriage. Maybe you're in that now. And so as an investigative journalist, he decided that he was going to prove that Christianity was wrong, because he wanted to save his marriage. He loved his wife. And so on the side, he began to look at evidence of the resurrection, of the death and resurrection of Christ, historical, medical evidence. He looked at all the evidence, and he used his skill. And about 20 years later, he's written a bunch of books. One of the books that he's written is called The Case for Christ. If you don't like reading, it's now a movie, and it's not the Christian cheesy movie that you might be accustomed to. It's a really well-done movie. I encourage you to get on Netflix. Check it out. You owe yourself. You owe yourself some time, at least, to consider the claims of Christ, to look at both sides and see who Christ is. Because if he didn't raise, you got no problems. Nothing changes. But if he did, it changes everything. So the means by which we have hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's something else. There's a future outcome. There's a future outcome in this text of the hope that we have in Christ because of the resurrection. Look at it in verse 4. It says, I've been saved through a living hope through the resurrection. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. This is an inheritance. Think about inheritance. It's something that's kept for the future. I grew up on some land, and we still have the land, and it's about 500 acres. It's been passed down in my family for 5 generations. I don't want to be the one to sell it. Our family loves this land. It's been our family for a long, long time. If you come to my house, you'll see some things that were built from a house that my grandfather was born in from this place, the house that they brought, wood from Oxcart, from Arkansas. I mean, my mom has all this history. That's our inheritance, and I have 2 other brothers, and so that land at this point is put in a trust for me and my 2 brothers. It's kept for me for the future. It's not mine yet. And while my brothers and I trust one another very deeply, there's all kinds of things that could happen circumstantially where that doesn't happen for me. It could be a fading inheritance, and it's an earthly inheritance. But this inheritance that you have because of Christ and his resurrection and what he's done for you is a lasting inheritance. It's a locked-in inheritance that you have, that you can count on. It's a sure hope. Nobody can take it from you. Nobody can touch it. Nobody can change it. It's not circumstantial. No matter how many circumstances in your life, or pain in your life, or sin in your life, it can't change your inheritance. It's locked in. The other thing about this hope is it's not earthly, it's heavenly. Do you see it? It's for the future, and it's heavenly. Look, you think about what Scripture says about our time on earth now and our inheritance now. Think about these verses. Matthew 6, 19 and following says this about what we should be doing right now. It says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy or thieves can break in and steal. And then it says what? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Later in Matthew 6, you see Jesus saying some other things. He says, this kingdom, the kingdom that I have, seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be granted to you. And then you come to Mark, and maybe you need to consider this, friend, if you're here and you don't know Christ, and you're investing and putting your cares and putting your hopes and chasing all kinds of earthly things. Jesus says this. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So where are you laying up treasure? Where are you putting your hope in? What are you chasing now? Your plans, the people that you're hoping in, the things that you're hoping in. This is a lasting inheritance. It's a future inheritance. But some of you may be saying, so what? That's future. My life is in shambles right now. What's in it? What's here for me? What hope is there for me today and tomorrow? I'm glad you asked. There's a present experience to our hope. It's a living hope. It's an active hope. It's not dead. That's what verse 3 says, that we are, that God has born, we are born again to a living hope. It's alive. It's not just a future. It's now. You know, I told you about that inheritance that I have with my brothers. You know, let me tell you the cool thing about that inheritance. It's not mine yet, but I get to enjoy it right now. I get to go to the ranch. There's a home there. My mom lives there. I get to glare at the stars that I can't see in Houston, Texas. I get to go hiking, go fishing and hunting. I get to enjoy being out of Houston and breathe the clean air in the country. I get to experience that inheritance now. It is not yet mine, but I get to experience it now. And that's the kind of already but not yet reality that as believers in Christ we live in, that we live in, that yes, there's a future hope and resurrection, but we get to live that now. That Christ gives us a living hope now, and you think about the resurrection as well. There's a living resurrection hope that we have now. This is what Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians. He's already talked about his religious resume, and he said, these are the things I've lost for the sake of Christ, and these are the things I gain. And he says this, here's what he gains, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. You see the resurrection, you see the cross. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, but that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So there's this living hope presently here now for him and you and me. We get to live in this resurrection power now, in this living hope that we have now. Look at Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, we've been walking through Ephesians. This is like a parallel text to the text I'm in right now when you think about the different aspects of our hope. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, the hope of mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, the new life we have because we were dead and he's brought us to life, has made us alive together with Christ. That's now. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him. That's a present reality. It's an already not yet reality in the heavenly places in Christ. So that, here's future, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. So we have an inheritance. We have a resurrection power that is now. We have mercy and new life that we get to experience now. It's not just future. And if you look down at verses 6 through 10, or 6 through 9 in 1 Peter, what Peter's going to do, he's going to talk about this hope that they have, that they get to lean into, And then he's going to say, look, in life you're going to have various trials that you walk through. You're going to have various things that come your way. And you know what? You can still have a joy in the middle of it. And you can still be useful now in the middle of it. Now, joy is not, hey, I'm going to be happy because my world just got rocked. No, it's this deep abiding hope. It's this deep abiding rest that we can have, that no matter what the circumstances that we live in or through, that he is still there. That's the living hope that we have now. Think with me about Peter. We talked about some of his misplaced hope. Do you have misplaced hope? I do. Hope in all kinds of things and people and my plans. There's many a day that I'm not trusting in the eternal hope of the resurrection, the hope that I have in Christ. Peter's the same way. You think about all the examples of how Peter was looking at interim hopes that he had here and now. And then something happened. Remember the women who went to the tomb? They raced back and they told the disciples, and John and Peter ran back to the tomb. John beat him. I don't know if John was like a little lighter. They always portray Peter as like this big dude. I don't know. It's because John beat him to the race back to the tomb. But John doesn't go in. Peter does, right? That's Peter. He's all in. And I think that empty tomb, seeing the empty tomb and remembering what Jesus had said, changed Peter. No longer did he see this misplaced hope. And I don't think he saw it perfectly. But the empty tomb changed him. If you go to the book of Acts and you look at Peter, people are saying, look, if you keep talking about Jesus, what's going to happen? You're going to go to prison. He's like, it's all right. He didn't deny him. You look through the New Testament, even here, he's saying, he's calling people to hope in the resurrection, to hope in Christ. The empty tomb changes things for us. It gives us a living hope. John Piper says it this way: I love the death and resurrection of Jesus, not because it turns my life into a string of successes, but because it keeps me from collapsing from a string of failures. Can you relate? This new living hope we have to lean into and draw from every day. Like Peter, we misplace our hopes. But that hope is unfading. That hope does not change. And God is merciful. And you could come back and back and back again to that well of the living hope you have, not because you're a good Christian, not because you do it right, not because you read the Bible every day, but because of who he is and what he's done for you. It's there, and you can come back to it. And he lavishes his grace on you even now. So, when you fail, get back up, like Peter. When you fail, remember, you have a living hope that you can press into. The source of our hope is God. We need to hope in God and his mercy. The cause of our hope is a new life. The means of our hope is the resurrection of Christ. The future outcome of our hope is a sealed, secured, locked-in inheritance. And the present reality is that we get to live out this living hope today. I'll tell you about a brother that I know that is living, pressing in, and trying to live in that living hope today. Last week, I was on the phone with a friend, and he's probably going through the worst week of his life. He's lost somebody close to him unexpectedly. And so we talked, and we prayed, and we cried. But on the phone, he turned to me, and I was listening, and he said, you know what, Seth? The reason that I can get up tomorrow is because I have hope in Christ. Because I know the Holy Spirit comforts me. And next week, when this funeral comes, I'm going to get up in front of all my friends. I'm going to get up in front of all my friends who know I'm a failure, but they know I'm a Christian. And I'm going to talk to them about the hope that I still have, the living hope that I still have, because I have a resurrected Christ. And he said to me on the phone, in the middle of this, I can still say that he is risen. That is what it looks like to have a living hope, to be able to press in to a living hope when your plans are dashed, when people let you down, when things don't go the way you want. Your takeaway is this: we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. We have a living Savior that's conquered death and taken sin, and he sits at the right hand of God, and he cares for you. And you have a living hope that you can press into like my friend. No matter what's going on, that's the hope you have. He is risen. He is risen indeed.